pray before we commence the sermon. Lord, those words we've sung are so true. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Lord, we need you for every aspect of life. We do need you every hour in all of life's concerns, all of life's activities. We particularly need you now, Lord, as your word is preached. We pray that you would help us to preach it faithfully, that you would help us to hear it diligently and to seek to apply it, that your name would be honored, that we would be a more holy people for you, that we as sinners would be called to repent and live a more godly lives for you. So help us, Lord, be with us in this next hour and glorify yourself through us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning we're looking at the life of a king who is quite vile and wicked, and I don't think there's any prizes to guess who that king is. It was in our Bible reading, the Jewish king Manasseh, whose life is briefly described in our Bible reading, 2 Chronicles 33. In fact, his life is also described in 2 Kings 21, but the sermon will focus on the passage that was read for us in 2 Chronicles 33, because Chronicles includes a set of information that's not recorded in 2 Kings 21, and especially this statement and the events surrounding this statement. The statement in verse 13, the second part of it, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 13b. That's our text, that's our starting point, and that's our title. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. But we'll be looking at the whole chapter and drawing conclusions from the rest of the chapter, as well as other parts of a scripture. Well, let me begin by reading the last couple of verses of the previous chapter, chapter 32, and then leading into verse 1 of chapter 33. So 2 Chronicles 32 from verse 32 says this: Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem honored him at his death. Then Manasseh his son reigned in his place. Next chapter, chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. So Manasseh was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, and he reigned for 55 years from the year 696 BC, from the age of 12. And in those days, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes who had separated into another kingdom over 200 years earlier, that northern tribe had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And that was because of their unfaithfulness to God. That northern kingdom had constantly been ruled by evil kings who took the nation further and further away from God, until the Lord finally had had enough, and he brought the Assyrians to punish them. And so the northern kingdom of Israel had been taken into captivity about 25 or 30 years or so before Manasseh became king of the southern kingdom of Judah. So the southern kingdom continued to exist, and throughout its history it was ruled often by kings who were sinful and wicked, who took the kingdom into apostasy, and sometimes, often was ruled by evil kings, but sometimes it was ruled by good kings who removed the false idols and the immoral practices, and who brought the nation back to the true living God, back to the Lord. Well, Manasseh's father was Hezekiah, who was a godly king. When Hezekiah first became king, Judah was full of the idols of false gods. The worship of false gods like Baal was widespread. The temple, the place where the true God dwelt and was to be worshipped, that had been closed, and the sacrificial offerings had been brought to a standstill. And at that time, the Passover had not been celebrated for many years. Well, Hezekiah corrected all of that, and he did more. He removed all the idolatry from the land. He destroyed all idols and the false places of worship. He reopened the temple, and he restored true worship. And in fact, invited all people from Judah and also from the northern kingdom of Israel, those who still remained after the captivity, he invited them to come and celebrate the Passover. So when Hezekiah died, he left the nation in a good spiritual state. And God's word speaks highly of him. It says this in 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. Let me read verse 3 first of all. Let me read from verse 3 to 6. Verses 3 to 6. 2 Kings 18 from verse 3. And he did, this is Hezekiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. He was faithful to the Lord, we're told, as King David had been faithful, being described as the most faithful king of Judah, such as there was none like him. So he left behind a nation that was committed to the ways of the Lord. But then came his son Manasseh. What did Manasseh do? And what can we learn from what he was and what he did? Well, I want to consider two aspects of Manasseh's life from 2 Chronicles 33 to help us answer these questions under two simple headings. First one is Manasseh's wickedness. Manasseh's wickedness. So whilst Manasseh's father Hezekiah was described as the most faithful king of Judah, Manasseh was the very opposite. In total contrast to his father, he was one of the most wicked of kings to ever rule Judah. Let's have a look at what 2 Chronicles 33 says of him. Verse 2 begins with a summary statement of his rule. It tells us, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, as you know, the Lord had removed the Canaanites from this land, and he'd given it to his people Israel. The Canaanites were an evil heathen people who practiced all kinds of wicked customs and rituals, including the worship of false gods and witchcraft and the sacrificing of their own children by burning them in the fire. And the Lord warned his people time and again not to follow the evil practices of these heathen nations. He did so prior to giving them the promised land, warning them on several occasions to ensure not to follow in their ways. We've seen that in our studies in Exodus and Numbers over the past few years. These heathen nations were abominable. They were repulsive, they were offensive to God. They're even offensive to any human being who had an ounce of common grace. But they were especially repulsive to God. But both Israel and Judah followed their evil ways and angered the Lord. Well, Hezekiah had cleansed the land of Judah of all these evil practices, but Manasseh brought them right back. He brought these practices right back into Judah, and he did worse. He did worse. Let's have a look at some of the details mentioned in this chapter. Firstly, Manasseh established idolatry and false worship. So looking at verses 3 to 5, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Hezekiah, his father, had removed idolatry, destroyed idols and false places of worship. Manasseh reestablished it all. He raised altars for the Baals. And Baal is often mentioned as a god of the heathen nations. And the worship of Baal sometimes or often involved sexual immorality. And again, we saw that in our studies in Numbers 25 specifically, where the people of Israel, that is, were drawn into sexual immorality in the context of false worship of Baal. And that's a particularly abominable practice before God, because not only did they offend the Lord by worshiping other gods, but also by immoral practices, by immorally sexual practices. Manasseh also worshipped all the host of heaven, we're told. Now, this isn't talking about angels and those kind of heavenly beings. It's not referring to the heaven where God lives. It's talking about the sky and the objects that it contains. Yeah, the sun, the moon, the stars. Manasseh, in other words, became involved in astrology. But it wasn't the kind of astrology where, he merely read his fortune in the newspaper. He worshipped the sun. He worshipped the moon. He worshipped the stars. And he persuaded his people to worship them. Again, this was a common practice amongst the nations of Canaan and the surrounding regions. The Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, his name meant son of the sun god, son, S-O-N, of the S-U-N god, the sun god. And he was probably a worshipper of the sun. Certainly his name indicates that. Well, Manasseh followed the ways of the surrounding nations, and he angered the Lord. But worse still, he built altars for the worship of false gods in the temple, in the house of the Lord, the place of God's special presence, where the Lord dwelt between the two cherubim above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Manasseh built altars dedicated to false gods where the Lord dwelt and where his people were to worship him. Into that most holy place, Manasseh brought the worship of false gods. In fact, he went further than just building altars. He actually set up an idol. It wasn't just an altar, it was an idol of a false god. Verse 7 says this: he even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I'll put my name forever. So God's house, the place of his special presence with his people, was totally defiled by Manasseh. As one writer put it, it was like a husband committing adultery in his wife's own bedroom. That's what it was like. Well, Manasseh was an evil man because he established idolatry and false worship. But secondly, Manasseh offered his own sons as sacrifices to false gods and practiced witchcraft. Look, reading verse 6 again. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It was common for many of the heathen nations to offer human sacrifices to their gods, and that was totally abhorrent to the Lord. He condemned the practice from the very beginning, along with witchcraft and sorcery, which Manasseh also began to practice. Let me read a couple of verses from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18, 9 to 12. These are the instructions given by the Lord through Moses to the people prior to their entry into the promised land. So Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 12 say this: when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. These repulsive practices were the very reasons why those nations had been driven out from the land. And Manasseh led Judah right back into these practices, contrary to all that God had said. Thirdly, Manasseh also dealt very cruelly with his own people, murdering many innocent lives. And we learn that from the account in 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21, in verse 16, we're told, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, we can spend a lot more time discussing his wickedness, but I think we get the picture, don't we? This man, the son of a godly king, turned Judah back. The son of a godly king who turned Judah back to the Lord, turned the nation right back into apostasy, into false worship, and into evil practices. And this first section of 2 Chronicles 33 ends with another summary statement of his reign in verse 9. It says, so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. He was so wicked that he led the nation into more evil than even the heathen Canaanite nations before them, the pagans whom God had driven out of the land because of their wicked ways. Manasseh committed worse sin and led Judah into worse sin than even wicked and ungodly nations before him. And so a sad indictment when those who profess to be God's people are more wicked, are more vile sinners than those who are unbelievers. It greatly dishonors God and gives unbelievers an excuse to blaspheme his name when professing Christians are involved in immoral practices or corrupt practices, which even ordinary unbelievers would not be involved in. And when you hear Christians or church members involved in a fraud, and you do hear of it, or in deceitful activities where they're stealing money from their churches, or when you hear of pedophiles in the church, those who profess to be Christians, yet they're pedophiles, or of things such as pastors committing adultery, those sort of things dishonor God, and they give an excuse for unbelievers to reject the truth of the gospel. We need to be so careful as believers not to dishonor him through our sin, through any sin. Well, where was the Lord when Manasseh was committing his vile acts of evil? Where was the Lord? Was he silent? Did he withdraw himself from Manasseh and leave him in his sin? No, he certainly didn't. God did not in any way forsake his people. He didn't forsake Manasseh, he didn't forsake his people. Have a look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. He spoke to Manasseh and his people. He sent his prophets to warn them to repent, to turn away from their evil ways. In fact, it's believed that Isaiah was one of the prophets that spoke God's word to Manasseh at this time. And furthermore, some Jewish writings indicate that Isaiah was actually killed by Manasseh because of his anger towards the prophet and his refusal to listen to God's warnings. It's believed that the statement in Hebrews 11:37, which says they were sawn in two, refers to what Manasseh did to Isaiah, that Isaiah was actually sawn in two. Now, that was the extent of Manasseh's cruelty and his sin against God and his prophets. And you can imagine that given what we've read of Manasseh. But that's not a biblical fact. That comes from a Jewish tradition, and it may or may not be true. But the biblical fact is that Manasseh refused to listen to God's warnings. He refused to listen to God's warnings. Well, let me make some practical applications for us here before we continue. Manasseh had a godly example in his father, Hezekiah. Why did he turn away so badly? Why did he act so wickedly? Well, he was only 12 years old when Hezekiah died, so we could say that perhaps his father didn't have enough time to raise him up in the ways of the Lord. Or perhaps Manasseh became angry and bitter that his father had died when he was young and he rebelled against God. Perhaps we could say that. But these reasons don't provide us for the root cause of the sin, of his sin. Whatever the outward circumstances were, it was really Manasseh's sinful heart that brought about this rebellion. It was because he was born with a sinful heart, just as all of us are, just as all men and women are. He was born with a natural bias against God and his word, a natural disposition, if you like, to do what he desired and to rebel against what God required him to do. And so his problem was that he needed to repent and to turn away from sin, to call on the Lord to save him. He needed the Lord to give him a new nature that he might have a heart to believe God and to live for him. And that's what every sinner needs. Those of you who haven't yet believed the Lord need to see yourselves in this light, to recognize that you are sinners by nature, that your heart is, as the prophet Jeremiah says, that it's deceitful and desperately wicked. And until you call on the Lord to save you, you'll not be acceptable to God. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God, and that his righteous judgment lays upon you. You need to repent of your sins and to call on the Lord to forgive you your sins through faith in Christ. Having parents who are believers, even the most godly of believers, will not make you acceptable to God. It didn't make Manasseh acceptable to God, and it won't make anyone else acceptable to God. Repentance and faith in Christ alone will make you acceptable to him. The Lord was very gracious to Manasseh in sending his prophets to him, but Manasseh refused to listen. So did the Lord give up on Manasseh? Well, this brings me to the second aspect of Manasseh's life. God sent his word, God sent his prophets. Manasseh refused to listen. Did the Lord give up on Manasseh? No, he didn't. So the second aspect of Manasseh's life, Manasseh's repentance, our second day, Manasseh's repentance. So we've looked at his wickedness and now we'll consider his repentance. Let's recognize that when the Lord determines to save a sinner, he will do whatever is necessary to bring that sinner to repentance. And if necessary, the Lord will bring him or bring her to their knees, begging for mercy if necessary, that he might save that sinner from eternal damnation. That's what he did with Manasseh. The Lord set his love upon him and determined to bring him to a state of repentance. He sent his prophets to warn him, but Manasseh refused to listen. So what did the Lord do? Let's read verse 10 again, 10 and 11. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. The proud and powerful king of Judah, who defied God himself, refused to listen to God's prophets, he was led away captive by the Assyrians. He was led away by a hook, probably a hook through the nose. He was led away as you would lead an animal by the nose, you know, a donkey or a calf. He was led away like an animal by his captors. He was bound in chains. He was taken to Babylon and he was thrown into a dungeon. And God used Assyria, his servant Assyria, to humble this proud and rebellious king, to bring him to his knees. Now, many in that situation would become angry with God. And you hear of people who go through difficulties and they blame God. So many would become angry with God. Many would respond by shaking their fist at God and blaming him for the situation they find themselves in. Well, how did Manasseh respond? Is that what Manasseh did? Have a look at verses 12 and 13. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Incredible words these are, aren't they? Some of the best words in the Bible. This vile man, this exceedingly wicked man, this worst of sinners who defiled God's name and God's worship, who murdered the innocent, who even sacrificed his own sons. It's unthinkable what he did. He called upon the Lord to save him from his distress. He humbled himself before God and he prayed to him. He cried out to God in mercy. And God didn't turn his back from him. Despite his wickedness, despite the fact that he rejected his word, God did not turn his back away from Manasseh. He heard his prayer and he saved him. We read these amazing words, and Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Manasseh came to know the Lord as the God who made him and who saved him from his afflictions, who forgave him his sin, and who set his love upon him. Manasseh came to know the Lord. Incredible words about a vile sinner, but the Lord brought him to his knees and brought him to a place of repentance from his sins. And doesn't this demonstrate the goodness and grace of God? that he would be willing to forgive even the worst of sinners. Doesn't demonstrate that no one is too wicked for God to save. Doesn't it show that the Lord is merciful and kind and patient? And the truth of that statement in the Old Testament, that he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He showed mercy to this vile man. He put up with Manasseh's evil for many years. Had he chosen to destroy Manasseh for his evil, had he chosen to send the Assyrians to come and slaughter him, to kill him, God would have had every right to do so. He would have maintained his justice in doing so. Manasseh deserved to be punished for the evil that he committed. He deserved to die and be thrown into hell for the cruelty and rebellion he showed. But God showed him mercy and grace. Manasseh didn't deserve God's goodness. He didn't deserve God's favor and grace. Probably heard this 100 times, but it's worth saying again that grace is not something you earn, not something you work for. Grace is the favor that God shows to sinners who deserve condemnation and judgment and eternal damnation. That's what grace is. That's what was shown to Manasseh. He didn't deserve grace. You can't deserve grace. He deserved the opposite. But God showed him grace. God was gracious to him. He poured out his grace on Manasseh. Now, in relation to Manasseh's repentance, there are two things I want to say. Two things. Firstly, Manasseh humbled himself. Let's read verse 12 again. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Manasseh came to his senses. He realized he was a sinner, that he had offended God, that he needed God's forgiveness, and therefore he humbled himself. The word literally means to bend the knee. This once proud king bowed himself before God. He subjected himself to the Lord. And humility is absolutely required in repentance. A sinner can't truly repent without humility. A sinner can't continue both in pride and repent of sin. That doesn't make sense. It's contradictory. Repentance is recognition that you have offended God and that you need his forgiveness. It involves submitting to his will, to his commands, and recognizing that the way you've been living is wrong and sinful, and also turning away from that sin, which we'll talk about in a minute. But that's what Manasseh did. People often think of repentance in a very superficial and insincere manner. They think that if they simply say sorry, that they've repented. That's not repentance. Merely saying sorry is not repentance. Repentance is what Manasseh did. He humbled himself. He bowed down before the Lord. He bowed the knee, as it were, and called on the Lord to forgive him and save him. And repentance is a difficult work. We're naturally proud people. Repentance is a difficult work. It involves a change of attitude towards God and often towards other people also, recognizing that what we have done is wrong. It doesn't come naturally to us because we are sinful and full of pride. We need to ask God to help us to genuinely repent of our sin. And even as believers, we need God's help to put away our pride and humble ourselves before God that he may forgive our sins. Well, the second thing I want to say about repentance. So the first thing is that it involves humility. But the second thing I want to say, which we ought to learn from Manasseh, is that repentance involves a turning away from sin. It involves an actual turning away from sin, by stopping those thoughts and words and actions that are sinful, and thinking and saying and doing what is right and what pleases God. Having a look at what Manasseh did, let's have a look at what Manasseh did after his repentance. This man who had been filling the land with idolatry and sorcery and all kinds of immorality was returned to Judah from Babylon. He was returned to Judah by the Lord, and this is what he did. Let's read verses 14 to 16. Verses 14 to 16. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So he began to undo the wickedness that he had implemented. That's what repentance is. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind which leads to a change of action. Here's a simple Sunday school definition that I learned. It's a turning away of your life, a turning away from sin to obedience to God's word. His repentance wasn't merely a prayer, Lord, forgive me, and then just continuing on with his life as he had lived it before. His life had to change. He had to stop the sin he was committing and start doing what pleased the Lord. And he also had to make restitution where possible for what he had done. Just as Zacchaeus, the short tax collector whom Jesus called down from the tree in Luke 19, when Zacchaeus was converted, he paid back four times what he had stolen from others. So just like him, Manasseh undid what he could by restoring what he'd taken, whether it was the worship of God or whatever it was. But we also need to recognize that repentance doesn't completely wipe out all that happened in the past. Repentance doesn't completely wipe out all that happened in the past. Manasseh's repentance certainly drew God's forgiveness, but Manasseh's sin still had a lasting impact, still had a lasting effect. Sin has its consequences. It has a cost, even for a Christian who's forgiven. And we can see that in Manasseh's life in several ways. And perhaps in verse 17, probably not that clear, but let's have a look at verse 17, that there were still altars on the high places where the people sacrificed. Verse 17, nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now, they only sacrificed to the Lord and not to the false gods, not to Baal and others. Nonetheless, sacrificing to the Lord on the high places was not a good practice, because God required sacrifices to be made only in the temple. So the people continued to be disobedient, and Manasseh was unable to completely remove these illegal places of worship. But far more clearly, we can see the ongoing effects of his sinfulness in a couple of other ways. And far more clearly, we can see it in his own son, Amon. Amon became king after Manasseh's death. Let's have a look at verses 20 and 21. Sorry, 20 to 22. So 2 Chronicles 33 from verse 20. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. We can say like father, like son here, except that Amon did not repent as his father had done. As verse 23 tells us, and he did not, this is of Amon, he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. He didn't humble himself or repent, but he followed his father's example of idolatry and immorality. That's the example his father had set, and he followed that example. Didn't follow the repentance, the humility, and so on. But I think the worst and clearest example of the evil consequences of Manasseh's sin was the judgment of God on the nation of Judah. So Judah had rebelled time and again throughout its history, and God was very gracious with his rebellious people, but there came a time when he'd had enough. He'd already sent the northern kingdom into captivity because they were even more wicked. He'd had enough of them, but there came a time when he'd had enough of the people of Judah, of the southern kingdom. And there came a time when he would punish Judah by bringing Babylonians against it, by bringing a Nebuchadnezzar to take Judah away captive to Babylon. Now, there are many prophecies which speak of God's judgment against Judah, but have a look at one particular one by the prophet Jeremiah. Let me turn you to Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15, and have a look at verse 1, which says this: Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. So this is a judgment against Judah, and the Lord expressed his disgust with the kingdom of Judah, with the southern kingdom, for its sin and rebellion, saying that even if Moses, as we know, pleaded earnestly with God on many occasions for the forgiveness of the people, and the Lord heard the prayer, and he didn't destroy the people as he said he would. But here he says, even if Moses or Samuel, what's my place? Even Moses and Samuel pleaded with him to be merciful, he would not do it. He would not do it. But have a look at verse 4, where God explains why he's so disgusted with his people. Verse 4, I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. The blame was at Manasseh's feet. It was Manasseh's wickedness that was to blame for the judgment that he was about to bring on Judah. Now, that wasn't the only reason, obviously, because God had warned the nation time and again that he would punish them. But here it's clearly stated it's because of Manasseh's wickedness. That was the reason for the judgment he was about to bring on Judah. His wickedness was so loathsome, so abominable to God, that the Lord had had enough and would punish his people and send them captive in the foreign land for 70 years. That's Manasseh's legacy. That's his legacy, what he left behind. And though he repented and God forgave him, there was yet a consequence to his evil. Though we see God's great mercy towards him, yet the legacy that Manasseh left was awful, causing the downfall and the punishment of the nation of Judah, along with the evil influence that he had on his own son. There are always consequences for sinning against the Lord. So let's not think lightly of sin, that we can sin and merely be forgiven. That's the end of the matter. We need to be careful what influence we have on others, on our loved ones, long-term influence or even eternal influence by our carelessness and our sin. We need to be careful what influence we have on God's people, on His church. We need to be careful what legacy we leave behind. Second Chronicles 33 is a wonderful expression of God's mercy to a vile sinner. But the legacy he left behind is not a good one. Let's consider a couple more applications from our passage before we conclude the sermon this morning. Let me say that, firstly, that the Lord was very gracious towards Manasseh in that when Manasseh refused to heed the warnings sent by God, probably through the ministry of prophets, the Lord didn't leave him in his sins, but he acted in a way that humbled Manasseh, that brought him to his knees to yield himself to God's will and to repent. But the Lord doesn't always operate in that way. He often allows people to follow the course they desire. He often allows people to continue in their sinful ways and to destroy themselves. That's what they want. He lets them go. As you can read for yourself from, won't read it, but you can read it for yourself, Romans 1, 18 to 32. God often gives sinners over to their passions and desires. That's what they want. So God allows them to follow that course. That course leads to destruction and eternal damnation. Don't be presumptuous in your sins, thinking that the Lord will turn you around from your sin as he did with Manasseh. If you continue in your sins, if you refuse to repent when you're taught and urged and warned to do so, if you continue to refuse that message, you're in perilous danger of being allowed to go your own way to eternal destruction. Don't be presumptuous in relation to God's grace and mercy. Secondly, even if he does save you by taking you through a horrible ordeal, as he did with Manasseh, isn't it far better to heed his word than to suffer a humiliating and bitter experience like Manasseh suffered? Isn't it far better to heed his word than to suffer what Manasseh did? He was led away like a beast with a hook through his nose and in chains, and he was made to suffer many hardships, which eventually brought him to his knees, causing him to cry out to the Lord in anguish. It would have been far better for him to hear and obey God's word than to read this from verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. It would have been far better for him to listen than to suffer all that he experienced to bring about his repentance. And far better is it for you to hear and heed God's word than to suffer some terrible ordeal to bring about your repentance. Far better for you to hear and act upon the gospel that is preached regularly from this pulpit, or that is taught to you in your Sunday school classes and studies, or that your parents urge you to believe, or that you hear from your friends. Far better that you hear and heed and obey the warnings of God's word than to suffer an ordeal that humbles you and brings you to repentance, or perhaps worse, that the Lord gives you up to follow the course you've chosen. Far, far better to hear God's word and obey it. And of course, as we've seen, even if we do eventually repent from sin and turn to God, sin has its consequences. Living sinfully will have its consequences, even if we forgive him. So the man who drinks to excess and ruins his health may be forgiven, but he may suffer with bad health for the rest of his life. The drug addict may be forgiven and be numbered amongst God's people, but he may suffer brain damage. The sexually immoral person may become a genuine believer, but the damage that he may have caused to any future relationship may be significant. Therefore, it's best, it's wisest to repent of sin and turn to the Lord early in life, before your life becomes engrossed in sin and your heart begins to harden against the Lord and the Lord and his ways. It's best and wisest to turn to him while you're young to safeguard your life from sin and also its consequences. Not too late if you're older as well, but obviously the earlier the better. Because our past sins often do have a consequence on our lives, even as believers, and the lives of those around us. Well, God can save any and all, no matter how wicked, no matter what they've done. We need to believe that as Christians, and we need to be willing to take the gospel even to the most vile of sinners. Sometimes we think that homosexuals and drug addicts and murderers and so on are beyond the reach of the gospel. Well, they're not. They're not. And Manasseh's example proves that God can be and is gracious to the most vile of sinners. Now, Paul reminded the Corinthians of God's powerful grace in the words of 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Let me read that for us. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God is able and does save vile sinners. So let's not be backward in taking the gospel to anyone. Let's not ever think that so-and-so can never be saved because he's too sinful. It's too wicked to believe. Manasseh's example proves that. Well, may he help us to do so. And may he help those of you who are yet guilty of your sins to humbly repent as Manasseh did. I know that the Lord is God, that he is our God. Amen.